And we're reading from chapter 4 in 1 Peter, the first 6 verses. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Amen.
Thanks, Wendy. Good morning. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for silence. It makes us be still. And yet, Lord, we could be noisy on the inside of our minds and hearts, distracting thoughts, disturbing realities. Will you please help us today to take all of that away from our minds and hearts? And give ourselves to you, to at this moment choose to do that, to sanctify in our hearts, if he is, Christ as our Lord. For we say to you, Lord Jesus, speak, Lord, for we are really trying to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday I was looking into a glass case full of weaponry. And in the middle of the hangar was Just Jane, that was a Lancaster bomber. And all of that was a little bit unreal. And I had to kind of draw myself up short and say, hang on, Morris, you're looking at weapons that destroyed people's lives. But I'm not a soldier, and I'm not a pilot of a bomber. And so it's unreal, isn't it? Later on, we went to the cinema in the woods, as you do, and we watched a film in relation to India and its history, particularly as the British pulled out of India in terms of ruling in 1947. And again, it was all unreal. 14 million displaced people. 1 million people died. But I'm not an Indian living in that context. I'm watching a film in a fairly comfortable seat, unless you were my wife. And we walked away to have a meal together. It's all rather unreal, isn't it? And when you come to the teaching about that Peter is giving to us about suffering unjustly for following Jesus, actually, I think it can be a bit like that, can't it? It's all rather unreal. Very needful for Christians in some other part of the world that are actually having to stand up and stand out for Jesus in very difficult contexts. And we should remember them even now as we look into this passage. But for us in the West, it's all a bit unreal, isn't it? Or is it? in an increasingly hostile context. A context that is saying we should be tolerant, but now as Christians we are increasingly experiencing intolerance from that tolerance. So that two street preachers in Bristol are arrested and a judge saying it is not a truth to be proclaimed that Jesus is the only way. And so we do need a discipleship course in what it means to be armed and ready to choose to live for Christ. Armed and ready to choose to live for Christ. 3 points this morning coming out of 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 1 through to 6. We need to be equipped in Christ for suffering. We need to be equipped in Christ for suffering. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, mindset, because he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. Peter has already made clear in verses 18 to 22 of chapter 3, the absolute victory of Christ over all evil. All evil is in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, even as I speak this morning. Now Peter wants to show that this victorious Lord Jesus is the one who equips his followers to suffer for him, to choose to suffer for him, as they stand up and they stand out for him in a world that doesn't want him. Peter depicts the Christian life as a fight with eternal consequences. Peter does not depict the Christian life as a picnic in the park with some momentary pleasure. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. So, therefore, get equipped, says Peter. Peter commands God's people to equip ourselves by thinking like Jesus. Not just thinking about Jesus, but thinking like Jesus. The Christ who suffered for us on the cross now lives in eternal victory. And as we have discovered, we, his followers, live from within this victory. Our living, reigning Lord equips us to think like him, and therefore to choose suffering for him rather than comfort. That's why Peter tells us to arm ourselves. The term is a military term used of soldiers who needed to be equipped to do their task. The Bible is full of images of military nature. Ephesians chapter 6, we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We're to be good soldiers of Jesus, another part of the Bible. We are spiritual warriors who must fight evil forces to live for Christ. The Bible is entirely consistent about that. Because there is an inside force called sin, and the inside force called sin does not want us to live for Jesus. Peter chapter 2 verse 11 tells us that there are evil desires that war against our soul on the inside of our lives. And that the heart of that war is this, that our former boss sin, keeps on saying to us even now, do not live for Jesus. Do not live for Jesus. As we're faced with choices in our daily lives, whether we will live for Jesus or not. I might live for Jesus if it doesn't mean any suffering. But I'm probably not going to live for Jesus if it does. And sin is the internal pressure that brings that kind of thinking to my heart. But there are also external forces. Satan using an unbelieving world, and Satan using the unbelieving world so these two forces demand that we conform to what they think and how they live. So there are three great enemies in the Christian life. Internal lordship of sin, Satan, and the unbelieving world. That is the fight as spiritual warriors that we are engaged in. And it would be very sensible, wouldn't it, this morning, even this morning, to arm ourselves with the ability to win. After all, it is very sensible, isn't it, to arm ourselves for life, isn't it? So that we can win in life, develop life skills, gain knowledge, get financial ability and security. Marshal your evidence to win the debate. We all do it. And therefore, it is entirely sensible and wise to arm ourselves in the way that Peter is speaking. For victory in our Christian life to be an ongoing reality, we must worship the crucified Lord with understanding. We must be moved with awe as we see him arm himself for the most terrible fight in the history of humanity. We must see our great warrior slaying the giant of our judgment before God and therefore releasing us. We must see that he alone can rescue, and that when our shame was so deep, his grace went deeper still. How awed were we in the singing of that one? Since Christ suffered in his body on the cross, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Christ has pioneered the pathway to glory through the cross. This is the road of living hope that you and I are walking on. Arm ourselves by thinking like him as we follow him. Because after all, it is true, isn't it? That how we live life is determined by our attitudes, isn't it? Oh, I can't be bothered means I won't do it. I can hardly wait means I'm going to do it. So let me ask you a question as I ask it of myself. Do we have a peacetime mentality or a wartime mentality in our spiritual thinking? In short, who is the Lord of our lives as believing people? Is it sin or Christ himself? Get equipped, my friend. You have a Lord who has died for you on a cross and me and rose again from the dead. And it is he who arms us this morning to live in a hostile world. Get equipped, and therefore experience victory. Do you notice that? It's sweet to experience victory, isn't it? We all like to win, don't we? Yes, you do. Peter would assure followers of Jesus that victory can be ours. We can choose Christ, not sin. That's really what he's saying. And again, we need to consider Jesus and his resurrection now. The pressure on Christ before his death was incredible. His holy soul recoiled from becoming sin for us and dying that once and for all death that would release us. And yet by the Spirit, Jesus chose to become sin for us and go to the cross and deal with our sin forever. And Jesus now lives in victory, risen from the dead, and therefore, as Peter says, is done with sin. Sin does not have any lordship power over our Lord this morning. That is very good news. The Lord that I am following is not a defeated Lord. He is a victorious Lord. And therefore, when faced with a particular situation in my life this week, when I'm called upon either to choose Christ as Lord or sin as Lord, I can turn around and say to sin, I'm not following you, I'm going to follow Jesus. Sin doesn't have to boss us around, believing person. I do not have to sin. The unbelieving world has to sin. It does not have a Lord and Savior who has rescued them and is transforming them. The unbelieving culture has to sin and chooses to sin. Because it doesn't have ultimately a free will, it has an enslaved will. But we, followers of Jesus, the good news this morning is this. We can turn around to boss sin today, sometime today, and say, get lost in Jesus' name. I am going to follow the Lord Jesus here and not you. Sweet victory. And the key to that is a greater affection for Jesus wins. And when we choose Jesus and we follow him by the power of the Holy Spirit, then in that sense we are done with sin in the body. No, as believers we are not done with sin in the body. Sin continues to want us back and seeks to influence us in all kinds of ways. But when we choose Christ, in that sense, at that moment, we are done with sin in terms of its lordship influence over our lives. Sweet victory. The relevance of Jesus. I hear the discussions all about relevance. And I'm sure that the church has to learn some things, how to engage with culture and keep thinking some of that stuff through. But I want to say to you in TCM this morning that we are most relevant when we're listening to Jesus and following Jesus. And the Jesus as defined by the Bible. We need to be equipped. And we need to be equipped in Christ for suffering for Christ. Arm yourselves. Point number two. Therefore, in the light of that, choose Christ's will, not the cultural will. Verses 2-4. Choose Christ's will, not the cultural will. Really, this is the background of Peter, isn't it? There are Christians who are coming under increasing cultural pressure to abandon Jesus and get an easy life. It really is. They're foreigners. They're exiles. They're sojourners, whatever your version might be. And they're experiencing pressure from the culture itself to abandon Jesus and follow what everybody else is believing. Bible is massively relevant, isn't it? You don't have to make it relevant. Well, as a result of Christ's victory, and therefore of being enabled to choose Christ, not sin, there are two ongoing consequences for us as followers in these verses 2-4. The first ongoing consequence is this, the reality of a changed life, verses 2-3. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time doing what pagans choose to do. The reality of a changed life is expressed. Now, life is precious, isn't it? It's been given to us. We all appreciate it, I trust. And we only have one life, don't we? And it will soon be over. But life has become even more precious to us as followers of Jesus. We've been given eternal life as a free gift. And that should make me consider how I live with greater consideration and not fritter away the time and get distracted as so easily I can get distracted. Do you have the same battle? The follower of Jesus now sees life in two parts. There was life before Jesus, doing whatever self wanted and sinful peer pressure demanded. In other words, the cultural will. And now we've seen through all of that. It was just shame and guilt, wasn't it? It was just a bunch of evil desires that came out of our hearts and everybody else's hearts. And Peter here, as the New Testament often does, gives us a vice list, confirming that all this unrestrained fun of getting wasted was a waste of life. Debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies or drinking parties, carousing. Now many in our culture this morning, and I say it in love, would wear that kind of stuff as a badge of honor. And yet now in Christ, and it's only in Christ you can see this, we understand it all to be detestable idolatry, which is the last phrase that Peter gives in verse 3 there. Because we understand now that all this unrestrained fun, so-called, was actually against God's good and lovely and beautiful will for our lives. For God wants us to flourish on the inside and the outside of our lives. And he gives us good gifts to enjoy, and he gives us the desires to enjoy those good gifts. But not in the unrestrained and sinful way and idolatrous way that culture around us so often takes. And this has been the history of humanity. The 21st century is not new. This is not new thinking for a new era. This is old living, as it has always been expressed. So now we see, as followers of Jesus, life in Jesus now. And we see that our life equals a definite break from all of this. We're followers of Jesus now. And we live now for the will of God. So why in TCM this morning are you sitting on a really comfortable pew with a nice colour, carefully chosen, and here you are, what are you doing? You're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Somebody will lead us, I think Ian, will lead us around the communion table very shortly. Okay, what are we doing? We are refreshing our minds and renewing our thoughts about what the will of God is for us. We live week in and week out in a world that bombards us with advertising images, with all kinds of other images, with sound bites from Twitter feeds and etc., and all of that stuff. And go onto YouTube and you can spend your day in there for hours. And all we will get is cultural thinking from beginning to end. And you know what happens? Followers of Jesus end up just regurgitating cultural thinking. You know why? Because that's where we spend most of our days. And the images have won our hearts. And whatever wins your heart, wins your life. So we've been giving out the book, What Does the Bible Really Teach About Homosexuality? Because at the end of the day, are we going to be biblical in our thinking? Or are we just going to go with what the culture says about all of that issue? And I have to tell you that that is a gospel issue. How we think about these things are critical if we're going to choose Christ and not the cultural will. The cross before me, we sometimes sing, and the world behind me. Not in some arrogant sense, not some in disengaged sense, but in the sense that it has no spiritual and moral influence on my decision making. We no longer live lives as followers of Jesus for the enslaved evil desires. We've entered into the beautiful freedom and fulfillment of God's will for our lives. We cling to Christ and experience His victory. And that victory, let me say it to you clearly, carries no shame and no guilt. That victory carries no shame and no guilt. And you can have unrestrained holiness. Did I just say that? Unrestrained holiness. How about that for a sermon? And therefore, indirectly, in that unrestrained holiness before the cross, we drink the living waters of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and find deep satisfaction in His redeeming love and risen life. How to survive boring church? How are you going to survive boring church? Get shorter sermons? Get the preacher dressed up as a clown with a red nose? Or the Spirit enabling us in all kinds of ways to reconnect with the redeeming love of Jesus in all its risen power? That's how you survive boring church. Because church doesn't get boring then, does it? Because the Spirit is really moving by His power through the truth into our hearts and lives. When all the fads and the fashions have gone. That wasn't in the notes, dear me. The reality of a changed life, my friends. Read Hebrews 11, 24, 26. I don't have time to read that. But Moses chooses suffering rather than the pleasures of sin and the treasures of Egypt. And you know how he does that? Because he saw him who was invisible. The reality of a changed life. And therefore we need to see, secondly, in this choosing Christ's will and not cultural will, the reality of an abused life. Verse 4. They think it strange, the pagans, that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation while living, and they heap abuse on you. Here is the second ongoing consequence for followers of Jesus as they choose to live for Christ and not for sin. We will be bullied. I don't want to spook us all and make us all very edgy this morning. In fact, actually, I'm telling you to arm yourself and find comfort in Christ. That's really the whole thrust of this message. But let's not deny reality here. Bullying is a terrible thing, isn't it? And we certainly reject it entirely and would want people protected from it. Whether it's online bullying or bullying in the playground at school. Or bullying from friends who want us to do things that we don't want to do. We now live, my friends, in a totalitarian ideological culture. This is what you believe, and this is what you must believe. Or you will experience intolerance from our tolerance. We have to reckon with that. The cultural collective will is committed to sin and not to Christ. John 15 tells us that the world hated Christ, the unbelieving humanity, and therefore Christ says it will hate you. And I have to tell you, my friends, that the West is not different to John 15. Yes, we must try to befriend people who do not follow Jesus. We must seek to do good to people wherever we can. We must take an interest in the people's lives around us with compassion. But we are not to join in the lifestyle, nor are we to allow the thinking in the culture to shape our living in relation to Jesus Christ at all. In other words, my dear friends, we need to just get to the hold of it that we do not fit in and we will never fit in. We are different. We are foreigners. We are spiritual foreigners. We are following Jesus. He's our Lord. And that's the reason why Peter teaches us in verse 4. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation or wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Think about it with me. Why don't you come out with us and have some fun? It's going to be a brilliant party, and if you're really our friend, you'll come with us. We're going to the pub to get wasted. It's much better than your boring Christian life. You'll never get a relationship unless you get out there. The message is clear, isn't it? Take the plunge into this exciting life where there is no rules, only unrestrained fun. This life, so full, so satisfying, so refreshing, so full of pleasure, and as long as nobody gets hurt and there are no photographs, it's okay. But it's not okay. For all of this wild, unrestrained living has got a heart to it. And this heart collectively is the same in every individual who engages in it. You will not be my God, and your Lord Jesus will not tell me how to live my life or our life together. Take the plunge. Yet, as followers of Jesus, we have plunged ourselves into the love of God, and His love has been poured out into our lives. We have drunk of Him and discovered that from Him alone comes waters that really, truly satisfy the internal regions of the heart. This life is able to reach deep into our souls where nobody else can ever go. We have tasted and we have seen that our unseen loving God, Lord, is good. And all of this is but a foretaste of a glorious new life that Jesus is going to bring about when He returns in all His majesty. The new creation before me and the world behind me. So we humbly refuse to join in. And as we do so, we discover the world in its true nature. We discover that the world is unbelievingly hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we stay silent and we look the same, it's okay, isn't it? Of course it's okay. We will have cultural approval. There's nothing to make them angry. We're not trying to make people angry for the sake of making people angry. That's not the point. But when the world sees us as different, living for the Lord Jesus Christ, then it heaps abuse on us. If we choose Christ, and we need to say it, then the power of cultural bullying will come down on us. It will happen. It might mean at least social isolation. We're going to unfriend you, and you're certainly going to be accused of disloyalty at that point. But it will become clear that you're a foreigner and you're not from around here, spiritually and morally. We have to choose Christ, my friends. Sweet victory. And not the cultural will. Defeat. Thirdly and finally, let us remember who is ready to judge? Verses 5 to 6. Remember who is ready to judge. For the pressure to be dealt with in our lives, as I've been describing it, as well as in my own life, we must remember who has the last word. And the last word is not sin and death. And the last word is not the cultural will. The last word is this. Judge Jesus will pronounce absolutely, without any form of get comeback, what it's true and false. The judge is ready, says verse 5. Peter tells us in verse 7 that the end of all things is near. Judge Jesus will loom large over all people, and all people will have to deal with him. And all created people, you and me, will have to give an account of our created lives to him. And there will be no abuse heaped on him on that day. There will be no abuse heaped on him on that day. We've already sung about that this morning. Come and worship. Because there's coming a day when everybody will have to confess that he is Lord, whether they like it or not. They will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. All must be personally examined by the judge, speak to the judge, have their lives examined by the judge, and listen to his infallible verdict on that ultimate day. And can I reach out to you, my dear friend? You've come to visit us this morning, and I've been talking about suffering for Jesus, and I'm now talking about judgment, another taboo subject, and you're saying to yourself, well, I was interested in Christianity till that guy got going. But the one who suffered to remove your judgment is here. And all you have to do today is reach out from inside your heart and say, Lord Jesus, save me. And as a free gift, you get eternal life. So we're glad you're here today. As followers of Jesus, then, we can go on choosing to live for Christ and not for sin. There is no need to get revenge or even compromise or withdraw. There's no need for cultural approval or acceptance. After all, we are the eternal people risen in Christ who will be standing on the judgment day and continuing to stand after it. The judge is ready, but he hasn't come yet, because he is still willing to save. And therefore, verse 6, as I finish, in Christ we really do win eternally, don't we? The final verse shows us the great value of the gospel that was preached to us, as Christ was opened up to us in that gospel. Yes, it would appear that it is futile to follow Jesus. Apparently, there's no fun in life, though I would disagree with that. And you end up dying like the rest of humanity anyway. So what's the point of believing in Jesus? Yet the physical life is not the end or the last word for the person who has believed the gospel. Yes, we do die physically, though we believe in Jesus. Though we go on living, even though we die. Listen to it. For this is the reason the gospel was preached to those who are now dead. This means believers who have physically died, having believed in Jesus during their life. The believer, in this case, has suffered the same curse of judgment as all humans do. That's the phrase, so that they may be judged according to men in regard to the body. All die. All are under the curse of death. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a believer or an unbeliever at that point. But my friends, we are those who have been raised in the Spirit. We are alive this morning, born again. If we were to die today, we would go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in the spiritual realm that is invisible but is eternal. And in the hope that one day Jesus would return and our bodies that had been put into the ground, but had had some words muttered over them, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection, that our souls will come and meet our bodies, if that's what happens to us, and we will be together for the Lord in perfected, immortal, risen bodies, living in a world that is righteous and full of peace. So it may look as if believing is futile. But I have to say to you, my friends, that as followers of the Lord Jesus, we win eternally. For Christ is victorious. That's enough, isn't it?